Take out your Bibles if you haven't already, and please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 is where we're going to be. All right, so we're going to pick up at verse 1. It says, "It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know. God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body, or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. How he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast. Yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me." And verse 7 says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." Please pray with me. Father in heaven, again, we thank you for your holy word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Your eternal word, the principles here in your word of truth, we know that they make sense. They apply for all humanity, not just Corinth back then, but also for us here today and into the future. Your word is eternal. So, Lord, please teach us these things that you had this one that we call the Apostle Paul go through. And help us to see and extract and apply the principles. I believe you're going to speak to every heart that's here. Father, you are the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Have mercy upon us. Comfort each and every one of us. I believe in all of our unique ways, each and every one of us is going through a thorn in the flesh, so to speak. Whatever that is in our lives, God, use these things to cause us to draw near and to keep us close to you. But help us to see your hand upon these things, even as the Apostle Paul did, for we ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you. You guys can have a seat if you would. A crown of thorns. I wanted to show you guys this. I had to keep it away from the kiddos. Crown of thorns. We could pass this around. This is a real, these are real thorns. Be careful of this. If anybody's gutsy, someone dared me to put it on my head. And when you got a bald head, it's like, you don't have any cushion there. But it's real. Okay? Mommy, is that okay? You can pass it around. Don't give it to the little... Yeah. If you want to just touch it. It's neat to see. So, crown of thorns. By the way, when did thorns come about in this world? At the fall, which is Genesis chapter 3, the fall of mankind. We didn't give out roses this year. We gave out the mugs, the mom mugs. And so if you think about even the rose before the fall, it didn't have thorns. That's like amazing to think of, right? If you ever had a rose bush, I remember my mom tried to grow roses. I was one of those, bratty kids. I'd play with them all. But yeah, they actually have thorns all throughout. By the time you see it from the florist at the store, they try to do what they can to, get them. Click them off. But if you just grab it, man, it'll stick ya. So Paul here in this passage, he's describing a time when he was caught up. He's using the same term as the rapture, caught up. He was caught up into the heavens. He heard things that he wasn't able to express. And we believe that this is probably when he was stoned to death in the area called Lystra. We covered this a little bit last week. You can go back and listen to that later on. But after that, Paul was resurrected back to life. And as he was resurrected back to life, to keep him humble, God had to give him a thorn in the flesh. So many times we ask God for things. And when you get a thorn in the flesh, you might be like Paul. You're asking and praying. You're pleading with him. Please, God, come on, take it away. You pray, nothing. It's like, anybody home in heaven? Hello! And so Paul's praying three times. But as you and I define what this, quote, thorn in the flesh is, it's described again as a thorn. By the way, you guys can pass that around. It's great to handle. Be careful, though. Those are real thorns. Some of them are like 2 or 3 inches long. Keep him away from the baby, please. But a thorn. Bible Dictionary says it's, quote, a bodily annoyance or disability. A bodily annoyance. He calls it a thorn in the flesh. Perhaps Paul was reminded of the crown of thorns that Jesus had to wear for Paul's sins. Perhaps he was reminded, that's why maybe he used that term, not crown of thorns, but thorn in the flesh. Perhaps Paul's reminded how Jesus had his own body crucified on a cross as he's wearing. King of the Jews, yes. King of kings, Lord of lords. What was his crown? Crown of thorns. But if Paul was reminded of these things, he also had a constant reminder of the physical pain that he had to endure and he went through for others. Just like Jesus endured the pain, even bore the curse from the fall of mankind. He wore, it's that picture, like, I'm wearing your curse. Cursed are those who hang on a tree. It's as if he, you can keep handing around or bringing it up here. You guys want to see it? Yeah. Yeah, it's like a guy thing, right? Just don't get stuck by it. It's real. So Paul perhaps was reminded of these things. He had a constant reminder of the physical pain that he had to go through. He calls it a thorn in the flesh. So we don't know what it was. Perhaps it was his eyesight. We would speculate. A lot of commentators think most likely maybe it was his eyesight. You know, he didn't have that surgery. By the way, some of you guys have gone through that eye surgery. I know Jose did. That's not fair. He's like my age. And he has, I think, 20/20 vision. I'm like, what? They didn't have surgery like that, right? But Paul's thorn in the flesh, it was something he physically felt in his physical body. We don't know what it is. Maybe it was a physical disability, some kind of physical problem he had. But notice what it says here. We can kind of be scriptural sleuths. We can kind of detect what the scriptures say. Is a thorn in the flesh. And also notice what he says here. Was what? To me. A thorn in the flesh was given. Wait a second. So Paul didn't pick it, did he? He didn't say, oh, God, you are so high and holy. Oh, blessed are you. El Shaddai, God Almighty. I asked for a thorn in the flesh. Would anybody pray that way here? Usually you're like, get it away from me. I want your blessings. That's kind of a curse. Perhaps. But either God appointed it or allowed it. You could choose a lot of things, we might say, in life. If you go to college, you can choose your classes. You get married, you can choose who you marry. You can choose how you dress. Look around. You guys chose how you dress. Right? You know, I chose to put on the same color socks. Sometimes I mess up. Has that ever happened to you? Some of you guys suffer from that. Or maybe you choose to do that. But you don't choose your trials. They're appointed to you, aren't they? You don't choose your trials. You could pick a lot of things. But Paul's thorn in the flesh was, he says, given. Is that given? Really? He's trying to teach us that. Also, Paul's thorn in the flesh was a, notice it says here, a messenger of Satan. Did he really say that? And I looked in the original language. It does say it's a messenger of Satan. The word messenger, I could speak of an angel. But a messenger of Satan. I think perhaps Paul was thinking of Job as he wrote this. Anybody read about Job? That's a tough one, right? You're like, God, I thank you that I don't have the ministry in Job. You know, I thank you that Job was Job and I'm not. Right? And by the way, if you read like in chapter 1, who's the one that pointed out Job? Was it Satan or God? God. He's like, if you're bragging about your kids in heaven, God, don't mention my name. All right, not that way. He's like, by the way, did you see Job? Go check him out. Check him out again. Like, please don't brag on me that way, God. And Satan's like, oh, I can't. You know, you hedged about him. That's Job. So perhaps he was thinking of Job. In Job's life, God allowed Satan to attack his body. We'll get into the specifics in a little bit. Perhaps Paul was thinking about Job. And Job saw his own weakness to bring glory to God. Sometimes God's got to do that with you and me. Our problem is, in the equation, we might look at it like this. Rightly with God, you might say it like this. I'm weak, he's strong. Can we say that? I'm weak, he's strong. Say it again. I'm weak, he's strong. But our problem is we think we're strong. We think we're strong, right? Like, I got this one, God. Right? Anybody pray like that, or you go through life like that? And it could be that he's trying to teach you that equation, I'm weak, God's strong. But our problem is we go through life, we try to figure out things on our own. I mean, this is the YouTube generation, isn't it? You can find out just about anything. Childbirth at home, YouTube it. Fix your own car. Do it yourself, heart surgery, YouTube it. Don't try that one. But we're a YouTube generation. So we all kind of know you could find out just about anything nowadays, right? YouTube's like the number one search engine besides Google, and who owns YouTube? Google. I know these things. I study them. Do videos even. So we're that DIY generation. Right? That's why even companies like Home Depot, you know, when I was growing up, there wasn't that kind of stuff. You have to call someone. Hey, can you fix the plumbing? Today, you go to YouTube, figure it out. They tell you what to buy at Home Depot or somewhere else. You can figure out what to do. Right? Save time, save money. So that's a problem, isn't it? You come to Christ and you realize through salvation, it's that you're saved by grace through faith, not of yourselves. We all know that doctrine. That's Ephesians chapter 2. You're saved by the grace of God. Do we deserve salvation? No. It's through the grace of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, who he is, what he's done. We can't get saved on our own, not because of who you are or what you can do. So our salvation is the same way as our sanctification, the daily walk with God. It's also by grace through faith. You got to do it with God's grace being your strength, through faith in Jesus. It's the same thing. So he says it's a messenger of Satan. Wait a second. Paul knew, maybe reading about Job, we know that he would have known the Tanakh, as we call it today, the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament. You and I call it old. A lot of Jews are still trying to abide by Torah in the Old Testament. They wouldn't call it old. It's current for them, the Tanakh. So Paul would have known about the book of Job, very big book. And none of us kind of like that book to liken it to our lives and walks. But God's trying to teach you and I these holy, eternal principles. And sometimes God has to do something, he appoints it or allows it in your life, so that you would see you are weak, he is strong. And then you get to that phase in your life, you're like, oh, I'm so glad you rescued me, or at least you taught me. I'm still a knucklehead. I still got to remember I'm weak, I'm so weak, and you're strong. And then you go on a week later, you're like, oh, I got this one, God. Anybody suffer from that? We all do. So he had to understand that it was a messenger of Satan. Notice as you continue on, he says about this thorn in the flesh, it was used to what? Buffet. Buffet, not buffet, buffet. Buffet, like, oh, food. No, buffet. This word buffet, you know, you look at the original language in the Bible dictionary, it means, everybody do this. It means to strike with the fist, a messenger of Satan to punch me. That's the word that he used. We translate it as buffet. But it means to strike with a fist. A messenger of Satan to strike me with a fist, it's something in this physical body. This word for buffet, strike with a fist, this word was used to describe how they struck and beat Jesus. If you look it up in the original language, you do a word search on that word that Paul used to buffet, it's also the word used that when they took Jesus into custody, blindfolded him, and beat him, that's the exact word. Like, wait a second. Maybe that's why Paul used this word, like what Jesus went through. Uh-oh. You ever pray? We sing these songs, right? I want to know you. I want to hear your voice. We sing all these kind of things. Make me more like Jesus. You pray. I guarantee that most, if not all of us, we pray, oh, I want to get to know you, God. I want to hear from you. I want to be like Jesus. Anybody, who here prayed like that? Come on, let's get real. Who here prayed like that? God, use my life. I want to know more about Jesus. Let me learn the Bible. I want to hear from you. So sometimes, like Paul, the apostle, we have to realize that in order for us to grow, you might have to go through pains. And it's not that you go through pains because you don't have the faith. Right? So we have to heal from that. Some of us have to heal. I know that personally. Some of the folks in this church have to heal from that. Where you think you're going through pains, and it's because I don't have enough faith. or I did something wrong. I'm in sin. If you read through Job's book, who here's read Job's book? And you question, it's like, wait a second. God, you allowed, in a similar way, you appointed it, you allowed, he had to get it authorized. Satan had to authorize it with Dad in heaven. Good thing for that. Amen. Okay. So once you belong to the Father, Heavenly Father, because you're a child of God, you're born again, you're a sinner, saved by the grace of God through Jesus Christ being your Savior, he died on the cross for all your sins, including those future ones. You think, oh, I messed up. That's why I'm suffering. It could be that you're growing and abiding in Jesus, the vine, because you're producing fruit or about to produce fruit. Maybe he's just pruning you because I'm preparing you for next season of growth because you're going to have fruit. Just shh. That's tomorrow, but today you might have to go through something. And it might not be that you're in sin. If you are, just confess it and repent. Simple stuff. But it could be simply God's growth plan for your life, just like it was for Paul. Paul was doing the will of God, and yet what happened? Well, he was stoned to death in Lystra. They brought him back from the dead. But when he was jettisoned up into heaven, he's like, whoa. I imagine maybe he saw those angels flying around. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Oh, I don't want to go back home. And back home, they're like praying, Lord, raise him from the dead. Paul maybe comes back. What'd you do? Why'd you gotta pray for me to come back, man? He's like, oh, it's glorious in the heavens. And God wouldn't allow him to share about that. He wasn't like heaven boy writing his book, or you gotta buy my book. Subscribe to me. He didn't profit off of it. Notice though, Buffett, it was to strike with this. Paul used this word, maybe reminded of how Jesus also had to go through his pain. And we know that Paul wanted to be like Jesus. And you and I want to be like Jesus. But God's growth plan for us is we might have to endure something. Just like Jesus. After all, he says, Luke 9, verse 23, you know that in this church. Do you want to be a follower of Jesus? You want to be his disciple? He says, deny self, take up your cross. And I like Luke's, because Luke says how often? How often? Daily, sometimes, monthly, seasonally, when I feel like it. He says daily, deny self, take up your cross daily, and follow Jesus. So if you want to be a disciple of Jesus, you want to follow him, you want to be like him, you got to deny self, not embrace self. You have to train your flesh, not the other way around. Take up your cross daily. It's what you do for someone else, just like what Jesus did, just like Paul did with the Corinthians, and like what God has people go through for you and for me. Notice what he says here is the purpose of Paul's thorn in the flesh. It's here at the end of verse 7. Messenger of Satan to Buffett, okay? Kind of like punching with the fist. It says what? Lest I be exalted above. So what's the purpose of God's plan for this? What's the why? Why? Why do I got to go, right? We got to ask sometimes. You go through pain and you ask God. Is that happening to any of you guys? Like, why do I got to go through pain? Maybe from Paul's perspective, the purpose, the goal of it was God had to keep Paul humble. Because, yes, he was really one of those guys that went to heaven. So maybe to stop people from going, hey, you got to write this book. You're a heaven boy. We're going to go on a Paul tour instead of the Jesus tour. You can tell people all about it. They want to hear about who you are. They're going to set up a statue and worship you, Paul. But maybe instead of having that happen, Paul knew that he had to be kept humble. I remember, what does Paul mean, his name? Small, little. He went from Saul, desired, Saul of Tarsus. That means desired, the name of the first king, to Paul, small, little guy. I'm the little apostle. That's Paul. That's what it means, small or little. He says, lest I be exalted above measure. So Paul was lifted up into heaven, and yet he had constant physical pains of somehow, whatever that was. As I pray through this and sharing with JP, it's like, I think we've got to revisit this and share a little bit about what the scriptures show. Because I believe there's someone here. You're here. We prayed for you to be here. Maybe it's the moms. I'm not sure. But the things that you've been through, you might now classify it as a thorn in the flesh. Maybe in a similar way, just like Paul's principles here that we see, you're praying and God's not taking it away. As we might say that you have a storm you go through in life, Jesus doesn't always take away the storms. Amen? He might not. And some of us, we get challenged. Instead of the buffeting, we might beat up ourselves. You hear that little voice. It's not love from God, it's legalism. You're not good enough, or you didn't pray enough, or you got to fast more, or give more, or do more. And then it's no longer the grace of God, it's more who you are and what you can do. And that's inverse of what the gospel is. So the gospel is good news, the fact that you and I are sinners, but yet, praise God, despite our sin, God had grace. He sent his only begotten son. He loved you so much that he chose his son to die so he can choose you to have eternal life. Like, that doesn't make sense. We got Mother's Day, right? Many of our mothers are with the kids. It's like, you're not going to want your kid to, no matter how much they might do or whatever. Not only can they not die for someone else's sin, you're not going to give them over. Think about that. And yet, this loving Heavenly Father did this. This God who says he is love. He's a God of grace. He's a Father of mercies. He's a God of all comfort. He's El Shaddai, God Almighty. And yet, because of his love, the motive of it was love, he sent his son to take your place. That doesn't make sense, does it? It's not going to make sense inside of eternity. It's not logical. That's why you're saved by grace. The grace of God. You and I don't deserve it. If you deserve it, it's no longer grace. So that's how you're saved, and that's how you're sanctified. You keep receiving the grace of God. Keep walking in his grace, his strength. But the problem is, we know that we're not good enough to get into heaven. And after you receive salvation through Jesus Christ, sometimes we try to walk it out through our strength. Soon we're going to be in the next book. What's the next book after this one? Galatians. Okay, maybe in 2 weeks or so, God willing. That's a great book to teach us. It's the grace of God. One of the books of grace, you might say. Galatians, Romans, Hebrews. They call them books of grace to teach you. You can't get saved through law, through legalism. Only salvation through Jesus Christ, who he is, and what he's done. So the same way you're saved is the same way you're sanctified. You continue to walk in his grace. Continue to cry out for his strength. But what happens is sometimes God's kids, even myself, we forget that. We know it here. You learn it in the Bible. Oh, yes. The honeymoon's over. We're past the crying days and phases. We're past the baby days. We're like, oh, I'm so mature now, God. I got this one, God. And then it's like you're running full speed, face first into a brick wall. Has it been any of you guys? That's been me a bunch of times. I still do at times. Like, I forget. It's all about your grace. Like Chuck Smith, he wrote a book, Why Grace Changes Everything. It really does. So he says here that he knows that it was given to him, lest I be exalted above measure. So the thorn in the flesh that Paul went through, he knew that it was something to keep him humble. He was aware of his weakness, and he was constantly asking for God's strength and God's grace. Think of that sort of as a principle or equation in your life. You may be going through something, maybe something physical. Maybe like Paul or like Job. And don't be like Job's friends. Sometimes we have our own worst counsel to ourselves, right? And that's how you might know that you need a healing from Jesus. Isaiah 61 verse 1 says he came to heal the brokenhearted. He can do a physical healing. He can do a spiritual healing. But sometimes it's the emotions that get messed up. And I hear a lot of Christians, even pastors, like, just get over it. Don't go to the past. Yes, we don't want to live in the past. But you can't move forward in the future until you let go. Okay? So some of us might need a healing from that. That heart healing. Isaiah 61, verse 1. Look it up. Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. That's me. And then you need to learn, as Paul does here, and I'm still learning this. I'm still in like kindergarten, so to speak, on this. To minister through that brokenness, through that pain. And so he could tap into his grace, his strength. But we don't know what his thorn in the flesh was. Maybe it was bad eyesight, you think? Again, we don't live in that day and age. We have glasses. We have contacts. We have that, what do you call that surgery? LASIK, okay? There's technology today. That's like crazy, like sit still and you, I'd be freaking out. Like, I don't even want to put contact. I wear glasses at times, but I don't even want to put a contact. I don't want something on my eyeball. Some of you guys, maybe you got more faith and strength than me. But we've got that technology. Maybe it was bad eyesight or some other physical ailment or maybe a disability. But here's the reality. All of us are going to go through some kind of a thorn in the flesh if you want to grow and get closer to God. It's a principle. Maybe you or your family, maybe you got some kind of physical issue, physical problem, and you're praying. Maybe you're fasting and praying. You're like, I pray more than three times. It's been more than 3 years. It's been whatever. And I'm praying like Jesus. Nevertheless, Father, not my will, but your will be done. But man, maybe it is like a pesky thorn in the flesh. Think about a thorn like rubbing constantly on your flesh. Is it going to feel good? No. Maybe God's given you something like that. Either he appointed or allowed it to keep you humble, to get you humble, to keep you humble. You got saved only because of humility, not our pride. Look how good I am. You loved me and chose me. Yes. That's pride. We're saved by grace. You don't deserve it. Same thing with the stand and the walk with the Lord. So maybe he's got to get you humble. He's got to show you and remind you you're weak. That's not in the world, that's something that we don't prize, right? You don't go to work and go, okay, here's my weakness award. It's usually like, okay, this person, they came here after a year or whatever. I used to work for a restaurant in California called Claim Jumper. And Wonder of Wonders, I remember getting like Employee of the Year. And it's because you work your tail off. And yeah, it was like a thing of pride and all. But with God, it's not about how much you work. It's about, wow, I have to just realize and confess to you that I'm weak. So you're not going to sit there before anybody in the world and go, oh, tell me about your Jesus. Oh, I'm so weak. Like, I don't got time. I'm going to go somewhere else because I want strength, right? In the world, we prize these kind of things, right? You get awards. You get these accolades. They're prized, right? You win the Olympics. You win the games because of things that you can do. On the job, you're going to get the promotions and the raises. You're going to get these things because of who you are and what you can do. But with the walk with Jesus, you don't get those things because of who you are. God's going to promote you, use you, pour into you because of who Jesus is. Amen? And it's not because of what you can do, your performance. So if your life with Christ is found in the world through the principles of performance, you're not going to do good with God. If you're saved, that's not going to work. You're saved by grace, but performance-based walk or life or ministry with God isn't going to work, is it? So with God, you're saved through grace and you're sanctified. He continues to set you apart more and more for his glory, his uses, just like Paul. And Paul knew this. So sometimes Paul, like you and I, we got to realize God can give you a thorn in the flesh. It's something that's going to get you humble, keep you humble, remind you how weak you are, because you need to remember that God is strong and you and I are not. And many times, I got to confess, many times I might forget. Maybe you and I didn't go to heaven like Paul did, but you're trying to live a godly, heavenly life. And perhaps right now, I believe there's someone here, if not, probably a whole bunch of you, who want to pray for you too. That maybe you're going through it. You're going through stuff right now. And it's not because of who you are or what you've done. If you've taken it and nailed it to the cross through Jesus Christ, well, you belong to him. And maybe it's because you're growing and you want to get to that next stage, the next whatever it is, phase of fruitfulness with God, that he's trying to show you that same way that you got saved because you're weak, he's strong. He's also trying to show you your weakness. And this is the path for you to grow with God. It's God's growth plan for your life. It's that path for maturity. So maybe now you're going through a physical problem, or it could be emotional problem, or mental problem, or spiritual, or all of the above. And maybe you're questioning why God won't heal you or help you. We prayed for you to come in today, that God might speak to you, and that his holy word through his Holy Spirit might minister to you. And if that's you, maybe God's trying to bless you with the strength of his grace. But guess who gets in the way? Right? Point to where your problem is. Who is your problem? If you're married, it's not your wife or your husband, okay? I know my wife. She'll point like this. So first, God has to show you how weak you are. Let's continue on. Let's read this in verse 8. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times. Imagine, like, please God, please God. He's pleading with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. Look at his answer he got from Jesus. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Verse 10, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. This guy was mature. I look at this, I'm like, man, I got a lot of growth. I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. Notice he says here, for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. So a thorn in the flesh is also something you go through. It says here, literally, quote, for Christ's sake. Paul's not going through suffering because of a sinful choice. It's something because of Christ, of doing Christ's will, he's doing through for Christ's sake. Hopefully that makes sense to someone here. So that maybe that's someone here. Because you're wanting to grow in God's grace and his ways, for Christ's sake, he's having you go through something so you can learn to be more like. More like who? Christ. Hopefully that makes sense to someone. So you could go through life, like Paul writes in another passage, there's a fellowship of suffering where you can imagine Christ went through this for me. Jesus, he did through that, went through that for me. The pain, the torture, the suffering, even the mental anguish, torture, the emotional. Knowing that guys like Peter's like, yes, I'll die for you. And he's hanging on a cross. There's only John there. I imagine how you would be, right? Where's John? Where'd Peter go? Come on, tell him to come up here and take my place. That wasn't Jesus. That's how you and I would be. But something that you go through for Christ's sake. It's not something you go through for your sake. So a thorn in the flesh isn't something that you suffer through because of sinful choices. Sin has its repercussions. Be sure your sin will find you out. Sin has repercussions. Notice Paul says, I pleaded with the Lord. And how many times does it say? 3 times. Maybe it's more than that. But he tells us 3 times. Maybe he's identifying with Christ. Praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, the same prayer 3 times. Father, is there any other way that these people can get saved? Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. That's a godly way to pray. Even Jesus. And he prayed that it might depart from me. So he begged Jesus to take it away. Maybe someone here, you're begging. Jesus, come on, you know the pain. You know what I'm going through. Please take it away. And you don't want this answer where he whispers to you, my grace is sufficient. You'll be like me. I'm not praying for grace. I'm praying for you to take it away. That happened to any of you. Maybe you're praying, God, take it away. Help me. Heal me. And maybe his answer, I almost hear, he's not doing this, but it's as if I might hear him. Just tap into my strength. Keep telling me you're weak. Keep asking me for grace and strength. And maybe he doesn't take away the storms, but gives you peace through the storm. Amen? Because he's trying to mature you. There's no other way. So if God appoints or allows it, it's something that's given. The Lord answered Paul's prayer. Maybe that's not the way that Paul prayed. Probably wasn't, because he's asking for the Lord to take it away. And maybe that's something that will minister to someone here. Jesus told him, basically, no, Paul, I'm not going to help you in that way. I'm not going to heal you. I'm not going to take it away and remove it from you. My grace is sufficient. I'll give you grace. It's like, wow. But the very person that received grace is the one person in the New Testament that teaches you and I about grace. So besides Jesus himself, the main teacher of the church, not just back then in Corinth, but you and I today, is Paul. So sometimes when you're learning, there's an experiential learning, isn't there? It's not just book learning intellectually, mentally. Oh, I get it. I get it here, but in your heart, you're like, I really don't get it. I could read about grace. I could write about it. I could read books on it. But then to experience God's grace, it's experiential learning. Okay? And that's what we need. But God wasn't going to heal Paul. Instead, Jesus gave Paul grace to handle it. You might have heard of this guy, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Anybody hear of him? Some called him the Prince of Preachers. Look what he went through. He lived 1834 to 1892. He's a Baptist preacher in England. He preached reportedly to millions, not at the same time, but millions of people. A guy like this, even Billy Graham would have looked up to him. And he did this without a microphone. Imagine that. Known as the Prince of Preachers by some, he had powerful sermons, eloquent speaking skills. If you get a hold of some of his writings, like this guy really had a great command of the English language. People were healed. He would pray for them through his ministry. Many people were healed. And he writes and mentions to other ministers as he's trying to disciple and raise them up the mental anguish he had to go through, because many times he had gout. He'd be bedridden. And he wrote about this. I praise God that he was like a Paul the Apostle back then. That he would write about it, the fact that others would come, they'd get healed, they'd get restored. He'd be preaching. People ask for prayer, pray for them, and many others pray. Just the presence of God, the power of God would heal people. And he'd be reminded of that, and he'd be bedridden. He couldn't stand, and he was a preacher. He had gout. Anybody here ever have gout? I've had that. Oh, sometimes your feet are real touchy, right? Like, kind of bad. Yeah, by the way, if you have gout, you're not supposed to eat peanuts. You got to be careful about the proteins you eat. Back then, I don't know if they had that kind of technology. But he went through that pain and suffering, and also emotional and mental torment, knowing that others can get healed. God, why can't you heal me? And he went through severe depression for years and years, up until his death. And yet God used him mightily, just like an Apostle Paul. So sometimes you got to go through things. I thought I was getting convicted that I probably need to share a little bit. For a while, to support my family, my family knows this, it wasn't that long ago. I had a job. It was in Manhattan. And I loved it. They started using me as a trainer and all. I'm like, this is great. I loved it. It's like, we do the same thing here. It's like giving out stuff. But I did that for a job. The problem is, we're working on concrete. I got flat feet. I developed a problem in my ankle. And I wasn't able to stand. And after one of the shifts, I'd come home, and my kids would see this. We lived on the third floor. We still do. I'd like pull myself up. Any of you guys know that, how that goes? You're like, pull yourself up the stairs. By the time I get upstairs, I'm like, oh, I'm like wasted, tired. Sometimes I'm like, Joshua, come here. He'd be standing there, and he would be my crutch. Like, I was like crippled after a shift. And I had a time my working, because being here, being able to stand and teach and minister, I couldn't work the same day, nor even the day before, or else I'd be like a wreck. I'd have to time that. I'm like, God, you know, what am I going to do with this? And after a while, I developed a problem then in my hip. I went to my doctor. He had to write this down because I couldn't remember what it's called. Trochanteric bursitis. I'm like, what is that? I can't even pronounce that thing. And in my hip. So they told me that my body was compensating because I was trying to not stand. If you remember some of those days, probably on video too, you'd see my, I'd be like, ah. Oh. my ankle would like lock up. And I developed a problem in my hip. So I'm like, great, God. I can't stand too long, and I can't sit too much. So some of you guys know this. I told JP, I have like the NYC TLC license. I'm like, I want to try that out. But I can't even do that. Because if I sit too much, like I could be a taxi driver. I'm like, oh, that sounds fun. I grew up watching that show, Taxi. Anybody remember that show? My sister used to watch that late at night in California. And I thought, oh, that'd be kind of neat. Just this romanticized picture in my head. I can't even do that. I'm like, what's going on, God? I prayed you give me a job. I think it was you. Now I can't work that job. And they gave me a form. I had to go to my doctor to fill out this form. And I'm like, kind of caught in this loophole. Some of you guys probably know like the system. So I couldn't work. I couldn't go back to that job unless my doctor signed me off that I could do the full shift. I'm like, wait a second. So because I can't stand too much or sit too much, it's like, I can't even work there anymore. I can't do, I want to like drive and be, you know, a taxi driver. I thought that'd be kind of fun to try out for a little bit. Could maybe study in between. And I had to come up with the realization that like with Paul, that maybe God just has me in a place where he's wanting me to spend more time working with the people in his church. I didn't want to hear that answer. Or I read this and I'm thinking, my grace is sufficient. No, I want a job. I want to be able to take care of my kids and all that. And I'm not telling you that so you feel bad for me. I'm saying that sometimes you have to realize when God's wanting you to grow, he's going to get you close and keep you close. I remember like praying, God, I believe you gave me this job. This is it's not fair. And all that arguing is prayer, but you know, we call it prayer, but it's really complaining. Anybody been there in the prayer life? Right? I pray more than three times. It's like it's been more than 3 months. You're not healing me. And now I have not just an ankle problem, a hip problem, and I can't go back to the job. I felt like crippled sometimes. But I realized that in my life, it's kind of like it was with Jacob. If you remember that story of Jacob. So he wrestled with God, and it's probably Jesus, we believe, right? An angel of the Lord, an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ, touched him in the hollow of his hip, probably dislocated his hip. Right? We don't have the technology today, but imagine back then in the book of Genesis, no hospitals, no nurses. They didn't know, like, what do I do? How do I get that thing back in there? It's like, I don't know, dude, one leg's longer than the other. And you know, if you don't set it right away, you're going to have problems. Things stretch out. He's going to compensate. So when we talk about Jacob in that story, and at the end of his life, he was leaning, you know, on his staff. So the way that we look at it is we say that he's limping through life. I imagine him, even as I was going through my issues, probably like, ouch, thank you, God, ouch, thank you, God. You're walking with the Lord, and you're reminded of the pain. By the way, it was you that did that. And to this day, supposedly the Jews won't eat that part of the animal, that part of the hip, because of Jacob. So that's what happened. We call that Jacob's hip. Jacob limped through life. So every painful step that Jacob took, he perhaps was reminded of his weakness. And I look at that and go, wow, I want to grow. I want to get to know you more. I sing about these things. You're having me write songs of worship. And I think it's not for me. It's for the congregation. But you know what? I got to go through these things because I am weak. And forgive me, God, because I'm reminded sometimes that I'm relying too much on my strength. Job. Here's Job's story. Job had, anybody remember how many sons and daughters? Job had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He also had, get this, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen. I believe that would mean a yoke would mean two. It's probably like 1,000 ox. 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household. And God says this about him. Quote, this man was the greatest of all the people of the east. This is the book of Job. Job himself. But then what happened? God authorized and allowed Satan to inflict pain on Job. And on one day, Job lost all his children. Don't worry, we got a bunch of moms. It's not going to happen. Job lost all his children on one day, though. 10 kids. He lost all his wealth and possessions. He lost all the oxen, all the donkeys, all the sheep, all his camels, and all his servants that watched him, including the 10 children. And you guys remember, what was the wife's counsel to him? Why don't you just curse God and die? And then Job's famous, familiar 3 friends, right? Sometimes when you're going through it, your family and your friends, they're not going to understand what you're going through. You might be reminded. And, you know, someone that knows about God, like Job's friends, his 3 friends, they give you bad counsel, faulty counsel. Maybe you're in sin, Job. But you read it in his book. God's the one that authorized and allowed it. God's the one that pointed Job out. Like, wait a second. He wasn't in sin, and he got bad, faulty counsel. So when you're going through stuff, if you have a thorn in the flesh, you might be going through something, and even your family, even your friends won't know about it. They'll think, maybe you sinned. Maybe you're not good enough. Maybe you don't have enough faith. So as we look at this, I'm thinking, Lord, maybe someone here needs to hear this. That maybe like Paul, they're going through a thorn in the flesh type of situation. Look at Job's response. This is Job 1, verse 20 and on. You can read this later on. If you're taking notes, so Job 1, 20 and on. What does he do after he lost everything in one day? It says, then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head. Back then, it's not a big deal for us balder guys today, right? He probably would have had more hair, though. Shaved his head, and notice this, quote, fell to the ground and worshipped. You know, when these things happen to me, I fall to the ground, I'm crying to God. Like, what's wrong? Don't you see? Can you understand? I'm in pain. Anybody ever pray like that? Right? I'm guilty of that. But Job fell to the ground and worshiped. He lost all his wealth, all his kids, all his servants in one day. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. My wife loves that song. You know, the Matt Redman song, right? Blessed be the name. If you sing that song, if you listen to the lyrics, and you go and you read, Job's like, wait a second. I might be singing and praying for God to bring it on in my life. And it says this in verse 22. In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. I like that. He didn't charge God with wrong. So many times in my life, maybe you're like me, you're not as strong or faithful as Job. And you're like, God, what's wrong with me? Or what's wrong with you? He didn't charge God with wrong. He just looked at it as, well, I didn't have anything when I came to this world. I'm not going to have anything when I leave this world. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So Satan struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And then Job's wife says, curse God and die. And his friends wanted to comfort him, but instead criticized him, gave him faulty counsel, saying that Job sinned. But that wasn't the case. So again, the point is, even your family and friends, they're not going to understand what you go through. Especially if you're walking with God, serving God, you're going to go through stuff. And it can simply be, maybe it's a thorn in the flesh. Let's continue on. Verse 11. I have become a fool in boasting. You have compelled me, for I to have been commended by you. For nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance. Okay, so notice, the signs of an apostle that are mentioned here, they're done with what? Perseverance. It means patience. Think about that. Think about the people today that call themselves apostles. There's no apostles today, not like the New Testament apostles. With all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. We don't have time to go through it in detail. Okay, signs means an indication, a distinguishing mark. Wonders. Wonders can mean miracles. Also, like Jesus, the apostles did miracles. Those today call themselves apostles, they're not the same. Mighty deeds. Mighty deeds just speaks of power. By the way, again, there's no new apostles today like the New Testament apostles. If you're taking notes, Revelation 21, verse 14, at the very end of the book, the very end of the Bible, the future, Revelation 21, verse 14 says, now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So in this picture, for our eternity, Jesus, the Lamb of God, only knows how many apostles? 12. He handpicked them. He personally picked them. So there's a fake movement today, often called the New Apostolic Reformation, or NAR. It's not real. If they call themselves apostles, just know, yeah, they're an apostle, a false apostle, just like it's prophesied in the Bible. Just, you could ask them, oh, in this future, Revelation 21, which one are you? By the way, I learned that they cannot teach. There's one reason why we need to teach through the entire Bible, every chapter, every verse. The fake faith healers today, or those new apostles today, they cannot teach you 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Why? Because the fake faith healers will be forced to conclude someone like the Apostle Paul prayed, certainly had enough faith, but God didn't deliver him. And so if they teach 2 Corinthians chapter 12, they out themselves as a false prophet, false apostle, false teacher. They're not going to teach that. Just know that. All right, let's continue on. So he says here, truly signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it in which you were inferior to other churches, except that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. So he's saying, hey, these false people are coming in. They claim to be maybe super apostles. Paul would teach, and then after him, these fake people would come in teaching false things, and they'd be ripping off the church. Does that happen today? That happens today. So he's saying to the church at Corinth, hey, look, these guys are ripping you off for money. How did I consider you as, like, maybe inferior to the other churches? He's saying to them, hey, I didn't come in to take your money. He's like, it's sarcasm here. forgive me this wrong. As if, like, maybe I should have asked you for money. But he didn't do that. We might say it's like a divine sarcasm here. Let's continue on. We're just going to have to close this out. And Susan, guys, can we get set up for a time to close with worship and prayer? Verse 14, let's continue reading this. Now for the third time, I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours, but you. Paul's not seeking their stuff, yours. He says, I'm not seeking for what is yours, but you. He's wanting them to be blessed. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. You can see like the heart of a dad here. And moms, same thing, Mother's Day. It's the heart of a mom, right? You like, sacrifice so much. And the moms to be. Get your sleep now. But the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. But be that as it may, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you by cunning. Did I take advantage of you by any of those whom I sent to you? Now he's going to list the people that he sent there. I urged Titus and sent our brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not walk in the same spirit? Did we not walk in the same steps? And then verse 19 as we close here. Again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, beloved. Notice he says here, for your edification. Not to edify himself. He would just out himself as a false prophet, false apostle, like the others that came in. He says it's for your edification. This is what we need to do in the church today. Not just this church. Church is globally, amen? That we would edify, build each other up in love. For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults. Verse 21. Lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness which they have practiced. So as we close here, I want us to have a time of worship again. And if there's someone here that needs prayer, maybe for some of the things we went through, maybe you're going through it right now and you've got a thorn in the flesh, whatever that is. Maybe like Paul, you prayed, and you're like, I'm about to give up on those prayers. Don't give up. It's always too early to give up, amen? Don't give up. Keep petitioning the Lord. And no proper biblical doctrine, teachings, even someone like Paul or like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Keep giving up to God. Keep praying. So Paul knew, even as he writes in Philippians chapter 4, and God willing, we'll get to that soon as we go through these books. He says, be anxious for nothing. You're like me, maybe. You hear that, and you're like, you get anxious. Be anxious for nothing. Now I got anxiety. But God says, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. It's Proverbs 12, verse 25. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in all things, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, you're not going to be able to figure out God's peace. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. And it's what? Through Christ Jesus. So maybe you're going through stuff. And Paul knew. He wrote that to the church at Philippi in Philippians chapter 4. But he also knew that if I pray, maybe God's answer is, my grace is sufficient. And maybe you're going through something and you need prayer. We can still pray that God takes it away or God heals you if there's something as a physical ailment. But we also want to pray for the bigger, greater thing, that you would know God more, that you would hear from God, and that the grace of God would strengthen you. We all need his strength. Amen? All right, let's all stand if you're able to, and let's close with a word of prayer. We're going to continue to worship for those that want to worship. And if you want prayer, I'm going to simply ask you to come forward and we can pray for you, for God to bless you, heal you, or whatever it is. And if you don't know Jesus is your Savior, we want to invite you also to come forward. We can pray for you that you would give your heart and life to Jesus, being your Savior who died on the cross for your sins, you would turn from those sins and turn to follow him. And you wouldn't be joining a church, you'd be joining the family of God. Amen? Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for this teaching in your word of truth. We ask, Father, can you please help us, Father? I believe that you're speaking to hearts that are here. You want to do that ministering and helping and healing. Jesus, we know that you came to heal the brokenhearted. And you also can do a physical healing. Speak to the hearts that are here, Father. Help us to be a church that prays, that we would gather together and pray for one another here, that just like our physical bodies that might be going through a physical pain, but our physical bodies heal itself from within, just like the church body. You could do a healing, a cleansing, a glorious godly work. Do that here, Lord. Speak to and minister to the hearts and use us to pray for each other, for we ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.